I'm so excited about sharing this morning. When Pastor Michael said you're going to share on the 19th, on the 13th, I realized it was Palm Sunday, and immediately, I feel like I have a prophetic message because immediately the Lord showed me some things about Palm Sunday, and I'm entitling this message, Walking to the Cross. We were going to have a series of messages leading up to the cross, but things didn't work out that way, so I just had this in my heart, a message called Walking to the Cross. First of all, as Pastor Michael said, I'm the Outreach Evangelism Director, Church in the City. I'm so excited. We've been doing some events in January. We had, for two nights, at least 1,500 people came through here. This was Saturday. It was packed, huh? It was packed. And then last month, we had another one. And in June, we're having another one, two of them. In July, we're having another one in the parking lot. In August, we're having two. In September, we're having another one leading all the way up to December, Thanksgiving outreach, Christmas outreach. This is the decade of harvest. I believe that. I really, really believe that. And I don't count it as a coincidence or accident that many of us have come back to this place. There's been so many people. That's why we're having this dinner, that have been relating to us and saying, we want to partner with you. I've never seen anything like it. People from prison ministry to somebody gave us a house to get women off the street and sex trafficking. We've got an addiction program that, the people that are coming, we have evangelists, we have partners. It's really mind-blowing to me. So I want to talk about how Jesus came into the city. And first of all, I want to begin to talk about, I find this really interesting, the time period. Obviously, from today to Easter is 7 days. It's the Passion Week, right? But some very interesting things were happening from the time he understood that he was going to be crucified. And I'm going to be reading a lot out of the book of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn there. Unfortunately, I didn't give Ted the scriptures because there's so many. But I'm going to, how many of you, I just love the paper Bible. I like the electronics too, but I love the paper Bible. So if you have your Bibles or your electronics, whatever, turn to the book of Luke. And I'm going to go from chapter 9 all the way to 19. And you're going, how are you going to do that in 35 minutes? I'm not too sure. So in chapter 9, verse 51, this is what we see right off the bat. Where's my glasses? Here they are. Jesus, it says, now it came to pass, this was right after he was preaching and sharing the kingdom of God in Samaria, and it says now in Galilee, and it says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now something happened in Jesus. He knew that it's time. And he was going to journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, knowing what was to beset him, which was the cross. So when I talk about walking to the cross, this is this. It's literally, let me see, it's 12 days, 11 days from the time that he knew that he was supposed to be received up to coming out of the tomb on Easter. So as we look at chapter 9, that's the first thing takes place. And then he goes on in chapter 10. He instructs the 70. Now I want you to think this four-day period before he enters the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Chapter 10, he instructs the 70. Chapter 11, he institutes and shares because they said, teach us to pray. And he said, pray like this. So he teaches the Lord's Prayer. I'm just highlighting some things that happened. Chapter 12, he talks to the rich ruler about his treasures. And he told him, store not for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven where moth cannot rust or it won't grow moldy and thieves cannot steal. He shared that in chapter 12. In chapter 13, he spoke about the road being narrow. So here's Jesus in this he's journeying. It took 4 days to walk all the way to Jerusalem. In chapter 14, he says to take the lowly seat. In chapter 14, I'm just going to read real quick because this is going to be one of my points on humility. Chapter 14, verse 7. It says, so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down at the best place, lest someone more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you says, he who invited you to come says to you, give place to this man, and then begin with a shame and took the low, and then he began to have shame, he took the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes he may say to you, friend, go up higher, then you have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For, and here's the real key, that I'm hearing Jesus in this 4 days really share on humility and compassion and lowliness. He says, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So then he goes to chapter 15, which is one of my favorite chapters. It actually is what helped me initiate a ministry on the streets. In chapter 15, he talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And those stories are very, very key to where we're at right now. Because when I start talking about these, I'm going to talk about 4 characteristics that I saw when Jesus entered in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that donkey. So chapter 15, beautiful chapter. Chapter 16, he talks about the unjust steward. And if you remember in your Bibles, the unjust steward was the one who did not exercise his talents while the master was gone. I don't know if you remember, but yeah, I have to think this. Jesus is leaving. He knows he's leaving. And he talks about this unjust servant who was given talents and he did not profit with them. And so that's the unjust servant in chapter 16. Chapter 17, he begins to talk about the kingdom of God. This is, again, real key because it's the Pharisees that ask him in this chapter. They say, when will you set up your kingdom? When will your kingdom come? And this is a very hard concept for us to understand because most of us aren't kingdom-minded. We're what I would call salvation-minded. We've received the Lord. We're saved. But to understand the kingdom, and what Jesus responded to this Pharisee, he says, the kingdom is not among you. The kingdom is not something you see. The kingdom is within you. And I can imagine Jesus thinking about what's going to befall him, thinking about the cross. Isn't this a beautiful picture? Can you guys see it from over there? I bought this picture, I don't know how long ago. It's just such a beautiful picture. I hang it on my wall, but I thought it was fitting to bring it here as Jesus is walking to the cross. So those are the things that were taking place in that 40 period. And then we get to Luke 19. I told you I'd get through this scripture quick. Yeah, got through like 7 chapters just like that. So in Luke 19, verse 28, this is the story of the triumphant entry. Now, we had the palm leaves, and you know the palm leaves represent kingship. They were ushering in the king. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem for one purpose, and he knew what that purpose was. And I think that he had a determination for that purpose. But when we see how much more he was determined, as I share these 4 characteristics, I saw 4 characteristics of Jesus while he was coming into Jerusalem. And so I'm going to read that passage real quick in chapter 19. It says, when he had said this, I use my glasses this time. And when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent 2 of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat on. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were still went away and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And he said, the Lord has need of it. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was nearing the descent of Mount Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." That's the word Hosanna. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should be silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Which I find really interesting, because in Romans it says that the whole earth groans for the manifesting of the sons of God. Like the whole earth is groaning right now. So here comes the King. So the first characteristics I'm going to share with you is there's four of them. And I really believe that in order for us to see the Lord in the city, now I'm a native of Denver. And you're native of Denver? Yeah, I could tell you're a native from Denver. Are you from North Denver? West Denver. All over Denver. That's me. I grew up in Denver. I went to 13 different schools in Denver. 13. By the time I got saved, I didn't even know how to spell. I graduated, though. But my heart has been for Denver. I've been all over the place. I've been to Africa 3 times. As a matter of fact, I have a really good ministry in Africa and Brazil. I have a tent that seats as many as there is in this room right now. It seats 1,000 people. I think this room seats 800. I've taken that tent to Sacramento, to Kansas City, North Carolina. I've taken the tent all over the place. But recently, like a year ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, "Denver, focus on Denver." And I have this vision, where I would be starting this hub. And I have a building north Denver right off of Pecos and I-70, which that's a redemption thing for me. I used to be into drugs, and right across the street, I was in that house. I was in that house smoking crack across the alley from this building. I said, "Lord, I know you want me to have this building." But it started churning in my heart to join with Michael in Church in the City. And I said, "Michael, I have this building, I have this vision. And my vision is to see a burning hub, a hub that's so on fire for Jesus that we're spreading all over the city, that we have a heart for people all over the city." And so I had this vision of a hub that does training, does outreach. We have intercession prayer. We have a training thing that happens right here. As a matter of fact, I'm starting this thing called the School of the Evangelist, where we're going to take young evangelists, we're going to teach them how to preach the gospel from the platform, from the parks, from the streets. I'm telling you, man, I told Michael Walker this. I told Simon, if this room doesn't have at least another 150, 200 people in 1 year, we're not doing our job. So when I look at Denver, I see these little lights everywhere from a hub. And when I pray, because I go to this prayer meeting called the 400, we pray for the city, we pray. We've been praying for revival for I don't know how many years, 30 at least. But the Lord's saying, "Go now, go." So as soon as I was asked to preach on Palm Sunday, I saw Jesus on this colt, and I saw four characteristics. I saw his humility. I saw his determination. I saw his compassion. And I saw his authority, our identity. And if you wanted to memorize that, you could say, "How did Christ accomplish it?" Or AI. I don't know. You could remember. How did Christ accomplish it? Humility, determination, compassion, authority, and identity. And I look at authority and identity as the same type of thing. But when you see Jesus coming in, humble on a horse, on a donkey, he didn't come. It says the triumphal entry. It didn't look like he was being triumphal. It looked like he was coming in lowly. They were saying, "Blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Salvation belongs to him." I think they literally thought he was going to come up, overthrow the Roman Empire, and set up a kingdom. That was their mentality. They didn't understand when Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is among you." Because when he said those things, what did he do? He said, "If I heal the sick, the kingdom of God is among you. If I raise the dead, the kingdom of God is near you." He brought us a kingdom. And we, as the people of God, the church is not the kingdom. The church is a byproduct of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God upon the earth. So when I talk about salvation, yes, I'm saved. That's a part of the kingdom. That's just one component of the kingdom. But every single one of us is called as ambassadors of that kingdom. We're citizens of that kingdom. When you walk around, when I walk around, sometimes I don't do a very good job. I get a little edgy. But I should be demonstrating the character of the kingdom, the character of Jesus, which the number one thing I saw is his humility. I want you to imagine Jesus in heaven, and the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit are there, and the plan of salvation from the beginning was that he would bruise his foot, which is on the cross, but he would crush the head of Satan, the authority of Satan. So that's what the cross represents. He crushed him. So you and I know that he is nailed to the cross. Our sins, every principality, every power, he made a public spectacle on the cross, and he triumphed over them. That's the great triumph, isn't it? So he comes in humble. And I'm imagining them in heaven saying, it's time to go. And I can't imagine Jesus' feel. I can't imagine what he must have felt. Because it says, for us to have this mind in you who was in Christ, he did not consider it equality with God, but he humbled himself and became like us. I mean, the King of Glory took on humanity. He humbled himself. He didn't, you know, some people call it kenosis, where he completely gave up his God nature. He was God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. And he came, if he was not fully man, he could not redeem you. If he was not fully able to be baptized into who we are, he could have never been the redeeming God. But he humbled himself. And this is what Paul is saying to us. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself even as a man to the point of the cross, and he despised its shame. So when I think about Jesus coming into the city, that's the first thing I saw was his humility. And again, I started thinking to myself, what did he feel coming in on that stinky donkey? And what did he feel? Well, the people are crying, Hosanna. The worship today was really, I loved it. I loved watching the celebration. And you imagine, it said the multitudes cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King. Blessed he that comes in the name of the Lord. Salvation belongs to him. They thought he was going to come. James and John, their mother wanted them to be on the left side and the right side when he comes into the kingdom. They were going to rule the earth, which is very interesting to me right now, because there is a theology out there called dominion theology or Christian nationalism, and it really goes against the humility of Jesus and the humility that we need to have right now. Because what it says that we are going to rule, if we can only get Christians at the top of all these mountains, then we will rule the whole mountain. We will exercise righteousness and we will rule the whole mountain. I don't see that in Scripture. I do not see that in the Scripture. I see us coming as a broken people, as a humble people. You see, the Apostle Paul, he said, I have not apprehended, but I press on for the mark. The Apostle Paul, in his humility, he cared for the church. It says, as a mother cares for her children, I have been in pain until Christ is formed in you. He said, I carry the churches in my heart. This is the Apostle Paul, his compassion for the church. I know Pastor Michael and Brenda and what they've labored here for, I don't know how many years, 30 plus, 40 plus, 30. 35 years. The thick, the thin, the good, the bad, the ugly, and I still watch this man pray. Listen, right now, where the church is at worldwide, I believe this is the number one thing that God's doing. He is humbling us so much. I have never seen, ever. Last year was my 46th heavenly birthday, 46 years. I met the Lord when I was 17. You could do the math, but I was born in 19. None of your business.
I took that from my mentor, Mario Murillo. He says that I was born in 19, none of your business. I was born in 1961. But I've never, ever seen the Lord expose the church in its shame. And we're getting so humbled. There's so many men and women who are being exposed for doing things other than what Jesus would do and who Jesus is. I've never seen it. Whole ministries crumbling. Matter of fact, I was at a meeting and this guy said he had a dream and he saw Jesus coming into a town like, you know, Skyscraper Denver. He saw big Jesus. And Jesus was crushing these tall buildings, like just annihilating them. And the guy in his dream said, "What is that?" And he said, "I'm bringing down big ministries." He's bringing down big ministries. Because if we're not expressing the humility of the heart of God, what are we doing? I mean, I've been on staff at a mega church. And I'm telling you, some things I saw, it was heinous. It was carnality. It was self-righteousness. We didn't even have to pray to get up here and preach. There was no fear of the Lord. But I'm telling you right now, what's come back to us is humility. Because without humility, how are we going to touch the world? Without humility, seriously, what does it take to minister to the broken and the bruised, like Jesus said? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to set the captives free. If we don't have compassion, we can't do this. And I'm telling you, church, this is a beautiful church. It is. I'm serious. I've been to a lot of churches. I've been on staff at like 12 churches. This is a very beautiful church. Because we have everything in here. We have professionals, we have street people, we have black, we have white, we have Asian, there's so much that God has called church in the city to. And when you say church in the city, I just love that name. Because God has called us, and what Pastor Michael shared 2 or 3 weeks ago about the beacon, you saw that light, that lighthouse, and the vision that is of this church is that it's a big lighthouse going like this to the city. So when I think about Jesus coming in the city, you and I can't do without compassion. I don't do these tent meetings and these big meetings for the sake of having a notch on my belt or showing pictures on Facebook or look at me Facebook Live. As a matter of fact, I've been challenged by that. When I got saved in 1961, we didn't have Facebook Live. We didn't even have a cell phone. We had beepers. Remember beepers? Beep, beep, beep. Oh, somebody's calling me. I got to go to the phone booth. With 20 cents. I mean, we'd be in the park washing the feet of the poor. Nobody knew. We'd be in the park during the Jesus movement with music, taking bands to the park. Nobody knew, just the Lord. Because we had compassion. We didn't want to be seen. We didn't need a big church. We didn't need a name. You know, when I go to Africa, I have to wear a coat. And they call me apostle, man of God, apostle. Apostle, I'm like, I'm not an apostle. I might be one that goes apostolically, but they love their titles. It's a religious system that they love their titles. Now, I call Pastor Michael out of respect, Pastor Simon, out of respect. It's a respectful thing. It's not a religious thing. But I'm telling you, we don't need titles. When we go... to the highways and the byways, which is quite amazing. And Jesus said, "I want my house full." And they said, "Well, we invited them, but they were too busy." And what did he say? Go to the highways and the byways. And he said, "Don't invite your relatives or your friends because they could pay you back." First time I did an outreach on the streets, I said, "I'm good company because you can't pay me back." It was so beautiful. And he said, "When you go, invite them and fill my house." So that's the signs of humility. Listen, for me, I got saved, young man, went into the ministry. My vision was to plant a church. I want to plant a church. And the worst thing ever happened to me is I went into a pastor's program and I started reading books and how to do this and how to do that and how to do this. I left my first love and I pursued the ministry. And it took years. I'm telling you, it's taken years for me because I function in this need for validation. But when I started to see my life fall apart, I'm telling you, it was the best thing ever happened to me. I went through a divorce after 22 years of marriage. Worst thing that ever happened to me? Best thing that ever happened to me. Because it brought me back to the dirt, literally. You know, I took my teenage kids who lived with me, and I had to give my daughter the master bedroom, and I slept in the garage, turned it to a room. And I'll never forget those days with my face in the dirt, broken, humble, with nothing. It's the best thing that happened to me. Because what God put in me, it's been there for the last 20 years. It's the brokenness and humility. I want to read something real quick. I have this prophet friend of mine. His name is Jeremiah Johnson. And he had a prophetic dream. He gets dreams a lot. And in his dream, he called it the kiss of brokenness. And in this dream, he says, I received a prophetic dream where I went to a large stadium full of youth and young adults. They were gathered there seeking direction, affirmation, and encouragement from the Father. As I watched them cry out to God, I saw lips from heaven come down and kiss the masses. Liquid honey drenched the entire crowd gathered. God immediately spoke to me in the dream and said, I am kissing my bride. This dream took place last month. He said, I am kissing my bride with brokenness in this hour. This is a most precious gift. That I've ever given. This is the most precious gift that I've ever given her. Religion has taught the people to hide and mask brokenness. That's what I did. But where my spirit is allowed to move freely, brokenness is embraced and welcomed. Brokenness is the alabaster box that I am worthy of, and I'm asking this next generation, listen up. It's not just for you young people. My brother, how you shared the Lord is on you big time. And you are a young man that God's called you into the ministry, but you need to have this in you, this brokenness. He says, the Lord says, I'm asking this generation to come now and lay down at my feet. I see many pretty alabaster boxes, but not many that have allowed me to break them. As the liquid honey began to drench, the entire crowd gathered there. Many in the stadium were visibly upset and began washing the honey off of themselves very quickly. I asked the Holy Spirit what was happening as I left immense grief come over me. I felt immense grief come over me in this dream. He said to me, so many in this generation are seeking promotion, influence, but they do not understand that the place of divine validation is in the wilderness, not on a platform. They are ready to stand up and preach when I'm calling them to learn how to pray and lead from their knees. Beware of the voices in this generation that will stroke the carnality of a man by promising fame, riches, and greatness. Watch for those who will call this generation to the secret place where I will mantle them with a spirit of brokenness and humility like never before. The higher the calling and grace, Simon, the crushing will be. To those who refuse the kiss of brokenness, they will walk with human ambition and call it vision from above. They will run and prophesy when I have not spoken to them. Upon waking up from this prophetic dream, it became very clear to me through prayer that God was highlighting two specific groups. The first group was the young people. Is this getting too long for you? I'm reading this. It feels good. The first group were those who quickly washed the honey off of themselves and rejected God's kiss of brokenness. The spirit in the dream, to those who refuse the kiss of brokenness, they will walk with human ambition and call it vision from above, and they will run and prophesy when I have not spoken to them. Then he goes on to say, as God is trying to kiss this generation with the brokenness, desiring to address issues of pride, selfish ambition, and love for platform and microphones, there will be voices that will actually encourage this deception. And I've seen it. We have seminars where we teach people how to do things. And, you know, I'm telling you, I saw a guy in Pueblo on Facebook somebody was praying for him and said, "Brother, the Lord's calling you to be the new, the apostle of Pueblo." And his wife, "You're the prophetess of Pueblo." When I saw that, everything in me grieved. Because that guy, and he did, his downfall was pride and ambition. And here's this guy encouraging it. It's what he said he saw in the dream. We must allow God to expose the intentions and attitudes of so many hearts that are pursuing ministry when they should be pursuing devotion with Jesus more than anything else. And that is a real challenge to me because I'm a visionary. I'm a go-getter. This is what I want to do. And he goes on to say the second group is, I'm almost done here. The second group is the Holy Spirit spoke about in the dream brings great joy to my heart. God is raising up broken mothers and fathers right now that will lead this generation into the wilderness and establish their identity as the beloved apart from ministry. And I see it. I see so many of you in this room that have that on you. So many. God is going to mantle these sons and daughters with a spirit of humility and brokenness like never before. Look for weeping messengers to be released upon this generation who will carry a special anointing for tears and brokenness. Ah. Have you ever felt that? I've got 5 minutes. I'm only at one point. I felt this last week. I'm going to talk about the compassion, but I was praying for my sister. She's reading her Bible. She's not looking up here. I was praying for her. And as we were praying, this weeping came over her. And this weeping came over me. It's the spirit of intercession. This happens to me a lot when I'm praying for people. I enter into the heart of the Father as he's entering in, giving them the heart, his heart, and my heart and their heart begin to intercede and begin to weep. We begin to be weeping. I have prayed for somebody, I pray for teens, where they begin to weep and weep and wail and weep. And it's like God is birthing the generation out of that person. Because that person is going to be in their quiet place. That person is going to be in their secret place, and they're going to be broken and weeping for the lost. This was a characteristic of Jesus in humility, and this is what this prophetic thing is saying here. The second one is determination. When I saw Jesus on that horse, the first thing I thought of was later on, he's going to be in the garden praying. If you remember in the garden, he was literally trying to avoid the cross. So much anxiety that he sweat blood drops, which is literally a physical thing that could take place. You're so full of anxiety that blood seeps into your pores and you have blood in your sweat. He wanted to avoid the cross. But then in determination, he said, "But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And he got up with determination and purpose, and he went after it. For me, when I got up from that ground, when I was in that garage, I got up with a different determination I've ever had. And, you know, Simon recently said, "You're like a bulldozer." Somebody else said, "You're kind of like a wrecking ball. You're like a bull in a china closet. You go from 0 to 100 like that." Because there's something that's entered into me, the zeal of God and the determination that, listen, I'm 63 years old. If I have a good 20 years, I'll be really happy. If I have 30 years, and this is my mom, this is my aisle over here, you know, he's only 65, but I'm going for Michael. Pastor Michael is my, I mean, to be kicking at the age of, I was at the age of 70, none of your business. I'm telling you, a determination has to be in us, you guys. A compassion and a determination. I am so determined that I spend my time, my energy, and my money. This weekend, I was on a lift, 4 stories high, cleaning windows. I have a business. And every time I cleaned the window, I said, "Souls, souls." I was so full of the Holy Spirit, "Souls, souls." Because I knew, I mean, I'm 63 cleaning windows. That's how I started 30 years ago in my business. And I'm like, why am I cleaning windows when I own the business and I have like 50 workers? Because I don't want to pay them. I want to pay me, because when I pay me, I get to take the tent to the park. When I pay me, it's a determination that says, I'm going to do this, man. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do this. And I hope that this enters into your heart. I hope that this enters into your heart that we're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to the highways and the byways. We're going to the ends of the city. Denver is our city. And we're going to be the donkeys that bring Jesus into the city. We are the donkeys that bring Jesus into the city. I thought it was very interesting because I have a friend of mine that's also in his late 60s, 70s. He was the secretary of the International Christian Chamber of Commerce. International. We're talking billionaires and millionaires. Their whole philosophy was to be the donkey that ushers Jesus into the city. And wherever they see revival, I'm telling you, like what we've been seeing here, somebody recently said, man, this is like a revival. If you've come to these meetings we've had, we'll have 200 people at the altar, baptisms, rededications, healing, casting demons out, people get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's all happening right here. And I know that God is bringing people to assist us and help us so we could continue to be that donkey that brings Jesus into the city. So that's the second characteristic I saw was his determination. The third one was his compassion. It says that as he neared the city, he was moved with compassion because he saw the multitudes like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and stuck. And of course, then he said, the labors are few, but the harvest is plenty. And who's going to send out? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he sends out labors. And without compassion, we can't even see it. We go about our business. Yesterday, I was at a meeting. I left. It was a meeting for prison ministry, and a friend of mine left. I don't know if you remember Kevin from the old Vineyard days. Works with Ex-Earning, Kevin. He was there, and I hadn't seen him in years. And I said, how you doing? He says, I'm struggling, trying to keep my marriage. And instantly, compassion rose in my heart. It was so much compassion. It wasn't judgment. It wasn't like, come on, man, what are you doing? He's struggling. It wasn't like, come on, man. It was compassion. And wherever we go, if that compassion isn't emanating from us, even to the point, I'm serious, look silly. You could be silly. You could pray for somebody at work and begin to weep. Really? How many times I've done that on the street because they feel the compassion of God coming from you. So that's the third characteristics. And the fourth one is authority and identity. Authority and identity, if we don't understand who we are in Christ, and I know that's deep in Simon's heart. Simon is a pastor of pastors to me, and he cares for the flock. He when we pray and we plan, he thinks predominantly about health, all of us being healthy people, healthy Christians. And the number one thing it's going to take is identity. Do you know who you are in Christ? Or are you walking around kind of blind and you come to church and you're saved, but you really don't know who you are in Christ? Because without knowing who you are in Christ, think about Jesus. He stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? And he says, I am as you said. That's about all he said. He went to the cross like a sheep to the shears, but he knew who he was. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For the works I do are the works that he gave me to do. My Father and I are one. He knew who he was, but he walked in compassion. He was determined to go to that cross. He displayed what was the third one? First one, humility. But he knew who he was in authority. This is when I finally got to this point. I got to this point because I functioned for years in an orphan spirit. Had no father. I didn't know who I was in Jesus. I was an orphan. If a person has an orphan spirit, it's no fun to be around. They make a lot of messes. But when I finally came into what I call sonship, an acknowledgement of who I am before the Lord, and that there's this word in the Hebrew called hesed. It's a word that means joy in the presence of another. When I wake up, when I walk, when I talk, when I drive down the road, I know that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have so much joy at me being in their presence. That's the identity I have. And so when I pray for people, when I preach the gospel, when I feed the poor, whatever I'm going to do, I do it in the identity of Christ because I know who I am. And oftentimes when I'm praying, if you see me praying and sometimes I'm getting a little aggressive, it's because I know who I am and I'm going to go after that thing. If there's depression on you, I'm going to break its hold on you because I have the right to. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, therefore go make disciples. And he put that authority on you. He put that authority on me. And he said, go. Go in my authority. So you see, Peter and John, at the hour of prayer, they go to pray. And Peter fixes his eyes on him and says, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. Because he could come in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. If we're going to usher Jesus into the city, these are the characteristics we need. Got to have compassion. We've got to be determined. We have to have humility, and we need to know who we are. I'm really excited about the training we're going to do because that's what it's going to do in us. It's going to cause us to rise to that occasion. Simon, you want to come up? I wasn't used to 30 minutes. I'm used to an hour. So I had to rush through these points. I've had a lot of points or a lot of scripture. And you know what, you guys, maybe I get the next 2 weeks to preach. Michael, first of all, I'm very honored to be in this pulpit, seriously. I almost wore a suit, a coat, because I really respect this altar. I really respect this altar. And the Lord is doing great things, and I appreciate Pastor Michael for letting me preach. But I want us to stand as we worship. How are you doing? I'm going to pray for her. Let's all stand. I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to ask the Lord to put these things in us, that we would be a people of humility, which I don't think this group of people has much of a problem in the area of pride. I think we're all pretty broken people, and we know who we are, and there's a lot of humility. But I think the one thing we need is determination. You know, Simon and I were going to the same church, you know, years ago. And when we start worship, you know what happens? People flood this altar right when we first strum of the guitar because they are determined to press in. They're determined. It's just obviously a small expression of determination. But I want you to be a determined people, a resolute people, that this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. This is how I'm going to live. And I pray as we're worshiping that God would just begin to impart to you some of these things. That compassion would come upon you. I so enjoyed praying for you last week because the compassion, you can just feel the compassion. And if you want to come up, we'll lay hands on you, pray for you. But a lot of this stuff is God's working it in you. It's something you can't get through the impartation of prayer. It has to be in your life. Many of you are going through this stuff and he's humbling you. He's humbling you. And without humiliation, without being humble, you can't have compassion. So then the fourth one is identity. And authority, that we could pray for you. If you feel like you don't understand identity and authority, I would really challenge you guys over here. There's something on you. I just see it, man. There's so much authority. God's put, I don't know your name, bro. Is this the first time you ever visited? Yeah. Man, I'll tell you what, man, there's so much on your life. I could see you as a demon buster. You're a demon buster. And you can't bust demons without authority. Huh? This group right here, you know what? The funny thing is I had a prophetic word that said, this guy said, God is sending you to the David's mighty men before they were David's mighty men and women. And they were broken, destitute. They were in despair. And God raised them up as mighty warriors. This shirt right here he wears is not by accident. The Lord's gym. So we're going to walk together and we're going to kill some demons, right? We're going to cause some demons free and we're going to set some people free. Anyway, God bless you guys. Thanks.